Good morning again, church. It's good to see you. As Jamie said, we're in Mark 1. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles, and we'll just jump right in here in a moment. While you're doing that, there are some folks that you already know, but I want to introduce to you. We're about to launch a new ministry here at Britt Free Church. It's called Home Touch. And hey, guys, good to see you. Hi. I just see new people that I haven't seen in a while sometimes, and I just have to say hello. So, you know what? How are you all doing today? Are you okay? Okay. Are you ready to get into God's Word? Okay, I am ready. I'm really pumped. By the way, my daughter Carlin is also here. Stand up, Carlin. Carlin Jean, as I call her. This is Carlin. No, stand up and say hi. Okay. I haven't embarrassed her in a really long time, so it's fun to do that. Anyway, Carlin's here for the weekend. She lives in Minneapolis, so it's good to see her. We're about to start a new ministry called Home Touch, and I've written about it, and I've spoken about it, but I want to remind you what Home Touch is. Home Touch is a prayer ministry, okay? And the goal of Home Touch is to provide just an extra layer of congregational care. And the Home Touch team, who I'm going to introduce to you here in just a moment, has been preparing. They've been meeting together, they've been praying together, and they've been going through a study on prayer by Don Carson that's focusing on praying, following the example of the Apostle Paul in prayer. And the goal of that ministry is compassionate phone calls and confidential prayer. And it's a prayer ministry, and their goal is going to be every year to call through every household and get in touch by phone with every household in our church family at least twice a year, and to offer some words of encouragement, see how you are doing, and then also offer to pray for you, okay, confidentially. And this is a real blessing to me because it's hard for me to get to all of you, as much as I'd like to. And another part of this as well is as you give them the permission, if you give them permission, then they're going to share those requests with me. And then as they're praying for you, I'm going to be praying for you as well. And that just helps me be more in touch with you in praying for you. And it helps us to have another layer of care in the congregation to be intentionally reaching out to one another with a word of encouragement, with a how are you doing, and with how can I pray for you. Does that make sense? Okay. The Home Touch team, I'm just going to ask them to stand up where they're at, is Corrine Ball. So if Corrine, if you could stand up. Corrine is part of that team, and Ray and Sue Neswald are part of that team, and Vicky Swanson right here is part of that team. So they're the Home Touch team. They're going to be calling you, and they're going to be praying for you, and they're going to be partnering with me. I'm going to be praying for you too. So real blessing, and we're going to be launching that this month. So thank you all for your willingness to serve in that way. Okay, Book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. So we're calling this study The Unexpected Jesus, okay? And for those of you who are new to us, and actually for all of us, it's important that we keep kind of rooting ourselves in, okay, so why do we call it The Unexpected Jesus? And really, what's that all about? And as I've been just kind of coming back to over and over again, the Gospel of Mark, a major theme in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is an unexpected Messiah, okay? So from beginning to end, we see that literally everyone who encounters Jesus, they encounter him and their expectations are shattered, okay? Like nobody gets it till the very end, right? The demons understand who he is, and at the very end, as he hangs on the cross, one of the centurions that crucified him says, he really was the Son of God. Right? The Messiah. They're the only ones that truly get it, okay? And so a major thing, Jesus is the unexpected Messiah. And I just want to remind us, okay, of what's going on as Mark writes and recounts this gospel, okay? What was going on? So for over 500 years, right? The people of Israel had been occupied by one foreign power after another. Do you remember that? And they were, at the time that Jesus comes, they're longing for, they're praying for this promised Messiah, this King, this promised one of God to come and break the yoke of Roman oppression. Okay? They're expecting a savior, deliverer, a rescuer, a king to come and deliver them from 500 years of occupation and set up a new government. Okay? That's what many of them are expecting. Okay, but Jesus is a different kind of Messiah. He's unexpected. Jesus comes to bring a deeper, more profound deliverance, right? Do you remember that? Amen? Are we together this morning? Oh, I have to say it. Carlin's smiling. Are we together? I just love it. It makes me smile. Our Kenyan pastors always used to say that. Are we together? Yeah. Right. So he comes to bring a deeper, more profound deliverance, right? He comes to bring a deliverance from a much greater threat, a much more dangerous, a much deeper enemy, right? He comes to deliver us from the very power of Satan and sin and death, okay? And Jesus comes to establish a much deeper, much more profound kingdom, right? He comes to establish a rule and reign that's so much deeper than what was expected, right? Because Jesus' rule and reign is a rule and reign that penetrates to the heart of people, right? So Jesus comes to rule and reign in our very hearts and to transform our very lives. And so he's the unexpected Messiah. For the last 2 weeks, we've been in Mark 1, 14 through 20, and we've been going kind of going verse through verse and even phrase by phrase. And what we've been looking at is what is a disciple and what does it mean to follow Jesus? So for the last 2 weeks, we've been going through that passage where Jesus calls his first disciples. Remember, there are two sets of brothers. There's Simon and Andrew, fishermen, and then there's James and John, another group of brothers, right? And so he calls them and he says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And so in the last 2 weeks, we've been really just kind of unpacking what a disciple is and what it means to follow Jesus, okay? So as we prepare to get into this next section, I want to share something that I've been working on, okay? This is just a definition. This is Steve-O's definition of a disciple, okay? This is kind of my working definition of a disciple. And I really think this is biblical, and I really think it flows out of these texts and out of the Gospels especially, okay? And it's important as we kind of lay the groundwork for a discipleship ministry here at Britt Free Church, but also as we move through the Gospels and as we move through the Bible, remember 269 times we see the word disciple used, right? It's important that we understand what that means and what a disciple is. So here's my definition, okay? A disciple is a follower slash learner who is being transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and is devoted to growing in Christ's character and priorities while helping others to do the same. And I know that's a long definition. But just to kind of review, I want to unpack it a little bit. A disciple is a follower slash learner. When Jesus called his first disciples, he says, come follow me, okay? And I'll make you become something that you're not yet. I'll make you become fishers of men. And one thing that I just want to kind of drive home is that that's more than just accumulating information, right? It's more than just sitting in Bible studies. It's more than just coming to church and kind of digesting a message or a sermon or some kind of teaching, right? That a discipler is a learner that's also a follower, right? So it's more than just sitting in a classroom. And we can't become like Jesus, we won't become like Jesus, and we won't learn how to follow Jesus in a classroom, okay? Not just merely in a classroom. It takes more, okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing we've talked about that is that becoming like Jesus is a process. It's a lifelong process, and it's a process that is sometimes slow and messy and painful. And we see that in the definition, a follower learner who's being transformed, right? And who's devoted to growing. And so a disciple, someone whose life's devotion and commitment is to grow, okay? And to allow God's Spirit to transform that person more and more into the image of Christ. And growing in what? Growing in Jesus' character. and growing in his priorities, okay? And that's really intentional too, because our character shapes our priorities, right? And our priorities shape our choices and our behaviors, right? The way we live. And so the idea is that as we're committed to growing in Jesus's character, and as we're committed to growing personally and corporately in his priorities, we're committed to allowing him to transform us from the inside out, right? As he transforms our character, that affects our priorities. And as our priorities come in line with Jesus' priorities, then that affects the choices we make, and it affects the way we live our lives, okay? And then there's the last part of that, too, that as we're doing all this other stuff, we're also devoted to helping others to do the same, right? And disciples make disciples, and that a disciple is committed to a lifelong process of transformation and growing in Jesus' character and priorities, but a disciple is also committed to helping others do the same and to invite others, come follow me. Okay, so that's kind of where we've been over these weeks so far. This morning, we're in Mark 1, 21 to 39, as Jamie said, okay? And we're going to jump into the text here. Now, this is a day in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, okay? This is a day in the life of Jesus. All this happens in a 24-hour period. And unlike the last 6 weeks, where we've been going through just small passages and digging deep, we're going to hover at about 5,000 feet, and we're going to pull some things out, and we're going to kind of look at this passage in kind of a big picture, okay? We'll see how far we get this morning. We might not get all the way through it. But Mark 1, 21 to 39, there's three big questions. If you're taking notes, three big questions, you should write these down. One, what do we learn about Jesus' priorities? Okay? That's a big question we're going to answer or begin to answer. What do we learn about Jesus' priorities? Number two, what does that teach us about his character? Because remember, those two things are connected to one another. What do we learn about his priorities? What does this teach us about his character? And number three, what does that mean for us here today as his disciples? Okay? You got it? What do we learn from this passage about Jesus' priorities? What does that teach us about his character? What does that mean for us here today, March 2021, Britt, Iowa, as his followers, his disciples? Okay, and as I read, please open your Bibles and read along with me. And there are a couple words that are, they're just repeated. And I want you to kind of listen for these words. Immediately. Okay, listen for the word immediately. Astonished or amazed, listen for that. And listen for the word authority. Those are big words in this passage. Okay, are you ready? A day in the life of Jesus, Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum. If you remember, that's in the northern shore, northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and he was teaching. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, okay? And, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Verse 27, and they were all amazed. Now that "all" is emphatic in the text. It was like everyone, I'm talking everyone, was amazed. Okay, they were all amazed. They could not believe it. Okay? So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching, again, with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately, again, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them, okay? And that evening at sundown, the moment that the Sabbath ended, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many. In the original language, a multitude were healed, okay, who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate or a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." In verse 38, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Whew! 24 hours in the life of Jesus, okay? What a day, huh? Right? Can you imagine being James and John? I mean, immediately after they drop their nets and follow him, all of this stuff happens. Amazing. It's an amazing, what a day. And so what can we learn about Jesus' priorities, okay? The things that are important to him. What can we learn about those things? What does that tell us about his character? And what does that mean for you and me as we follow him, okay? That's as we walk through this passage, that's what we're going to focus on. And again, I doubt if we're going to make it through the whole passage this morning, but we'll get going. Okay, first thing, the priorities of Jesus the Messiah. The first thing that I see in this passage is that Jesus comes revealing himself, okay? And that's a priority of Jesus. Immediately when he comes on the scene and as he begins his public ministry, he comes revealing himself and he comes revealing his kingdom, okay? If you look at verse 21, Mark records that Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, okay? And here's what's going on here. This is a really significant event because he's revealing his authority, okay? Remember that word authority? We see it two times. He's revealing his authority in the earthly realm through his teaching, okay, through proclaiming his earthly realm over the earthly authorities represented by the scribes, and he's revealing his authority in the supernatural realm over the demons, right? So that's the first kind of thing that we see, okay? And I think it's interesting that all this happens in the synagogue, right? Now, this is like the gathering of the saints. This is kind of like church. Now, the synagogue was a place where people went, all Jews went on the Sabbath. Jewish men went there on the Sabbath, okay? And they would go, there would be a prayer, there would be a scripture reading, there would be a teaching, okay? And unlike most local churches that have pastors like me, they didn't have someone on staff in the synagogue to do the teaching. There would be lay people that would come, and they would take turns teaching from the scripture text, okay? And so on that day, it's Jesus' turn. That's what's going on here, okay? But one thing I want you to see is, I think it's really significant that the first record in Mark of a demon being cast out or Jesus encountering a demon is in God's house. I think that's really significant. And as we go through the book of Mark, synagogues will appear a half a dozen more times, okay, in Mark as places where demons are present, as places where there's opposition from religious leaders, as places where there's hardness of heart, and as places even where there's persecution of Christians in the synagogue, in the gathering of God's people, right? And that just gives you an idea of the level of spiritual corruption, right? In Israel at the time, okay? Now, in verse 22, as Jesus was teaching, Everyone there, they were astonished because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, this word authority is really, really important, okay? In the original language, in the language that Mark wrote, in biblical Greek, that word literally means out of the original stuff or out of the original essence, okay? And that's the root word of that is the same word that we translate author, okay? So, and in Mark, it always has to do with spiritual authority, okay? And so they were astonished because Jesus taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The authority of the scribes was derived from the Torah, from the five books of the Bible. And the scribes were really important people, y'all. They were really important because it was their job to teach, interpret the scriptures, and also to guide the people of Israel in how to apply it to their lives. They had a lot of authority, but Jesus teaches as one who's different. He teaches as one with supreme authority. He teaches as one who is of the same stuff as the author, okay? He teaches as one who is, in very essence, the author of life. He's the author of the scriptures. He's different, okay? And so he's establishing his authority or demonstrating his authority as he's proclaiming the scriptures. Now, look at verse 27, if we go down there. Now, after Jesus encounters this demon, we've already read that, right? And he casts this demon out of this man, verse 27, they were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching, again, with authority. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. Now, here's where I'm going with this, okay? That Mark, at the very beginning of his gospel, introduces a conflict, a gripping conflict, okay, between the kingdom of God and the dominion of Satan. And that conflict is going to play out throughout the book of Mark, throughout the gospels, all the way to the cross, culminating in the resurrection, okay? And we see it here, okay? And we see Jesus establishing his authority, demonstrating his authority, and as he goes to the cross, and as he's raised from the dead, exercising his authority over the dominion of Satan, right? Over the power of death, over the power of sin for his people, right? And what does that mean for us as Jesus' disciples here now on this side of the cross in the year 2021? What does that mean for us? I mean, he's risen from the dead, right? His spirit lives inside you. His spirit lives inside me. He has risen from the grave. In Mark 1, Jesus establishes a beachhead, okay, of his power. He establishes a beachhead of his authority, of his dominion, of his kingdom. And as he raises from the dead in power and in glory, he sets us free, right? You have power. You have dominion over the kingdom and the dominion of Satan. Did you know that? By the power of the Spirit that lives in you, you have authority over the demonic realm in Christ. In his authority, you have authority. You have nothing to fear, okay? You have authority. As you have authority over the power of sin in Christ through his authority. He is risen from the dead, and that's not the end, that he's coming back. And he's going to make all things new, right? That's the gospel. It's the good news of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension, that he's interceding for you now. He's praying for you now, and he's coming back, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to right every wrong, right? And if once and for all, he's going to undo completely the curse of sin in all of creation and restore all of creation back to God's original design, and he's going to restore you And he's doing it right now. Amen? Amen. And so as Jesus' disciples, your mission, my mission, our mission is to proclaim that authority over all earthly and spiritual authorities, right? Our mission as disciples of Jesus Christ is to proclaim, to speak it, and to demonstrate it by his power in our life that he is king, that he has authority, that he is supreme over all earthly authorities, over all spiritual authorities, over all supernatural authorities, that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, that by his name and no other name are the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve saved from their sin. And by his power and his authority, we walk in newness of life. We have power, right? That's our mission, okay? That's what this means for us. Look at verses 24 and 25. This is just kind of a little bit of an aside. So Mark records, so here's what the demons say. The demon says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be silent, come out of him." And then later on, we see that as he casts out demons, he commands them not to speak, right? So you might be wondering if it's such a big priority of Jesus to reveal himself and reveal his kingdom, then why does he command demons to stay quiet? That's a really good question, and I'm not going to answer it today. I'm going to wait till next week, okay? So come back next week, and we'll answer that question, okay? I'm not going to answer it now because in next week's passage, we'll get there, okay? But Jesus makes a priority of revealing himself and his kingdom. And I'll say this much. He does that progressively throughout the Gospels, and he does that progressively leading up to the cross, okay? He doesn't do it all at once. All right, so Jesus' priorities, what are we learning? First, that he's revealing himself in his kingdom. Here's the next two, and we're going to end with these because of time. That Jesus' priority also is, casting out these demons and healing diseases, you know, those are expressions and demonstrations of his authority, but that's not all they are, okay? That it's a priority of Jesus to meet desperate people like you and me at the point of their need, okay? It's his priority to meet desperate people in their suffering. I just lost my notes. There they go. They're back. Okay. Let me get to them again. Okay. Look at verses 28 through 31. And we're going to read that. And so Jesus releases captives, right? He meets desperate people at the point of their need through releasing people held captive to sin, right? Held captive to the evil one, held captive to Satan. And he also meets desperate people at the point of their need through relieving those who are suffering in a world that's broken by sin, okay? That's the idea. And Jesus cares deeply about that. It's a priority of his. And that means a ton for us. And it means, it reveals a ton about his character. Okay, that's where I'm going with this. Verses 28 through 31. At once, again, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. And immediately, he left the synagogue. He entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Jesus heals Simon, who's later becomes Peter, his mother-in-law of a fever. She's ill, okay? She's in bed and she's sick, and he has compassion on her, and he meets her at the point of her need and relieves her suffering. And that says a ton about Jesus' character, okay? Now, I love her response that she The fever leaves her and she begins to serve them. So that's not a sexist thing, okay? I love her response because it tells a lot about her character as well, that she is healed, filled with gratitude. She begins to serve like Jesus. So what a great example, Peter's mother-in-law, as she receives his compassion, as he impacts her life, as he heals her of her disease, she immediately gets up and she begins to serve him. That's just a great picture of what our response should be to Jesus' compassion, okay? And then in verse 32, that evening at sundown when Sabbath came, or when the Sabbath ended, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Try to imagine that. So as soon as Sabbath is over, you know, you can't work, you're not supposed to do a lot on the Sabbath. As soon as that's over, his disciples go out and they find people who are sick, they find people who are possessed by demons, and they bring them all to the front door of the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and the whole city shows up, okay? And they were the whole city's gathered at the door, and he healed many. He healed a multitude who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So a multitude was healed. Now I'm gonna end with this. Okay, so this is important. What does this teach us about the nature of his kingdom? It teaches us a lot, and it teaches us some really important things. There's a book that I'm reading by Dane Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It was recommended by one of you. And I love this quote. Dane Ortlund says that when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he's driving out of creation the powers of destruction. And he's healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. So there's something elemental. There's something profound happening, okay? He's not just demonstrating who he is, but again, he's establishing a beachhead of undoing the curse of sin, of restoring to God's original design all of creation. We see glimpses of it in his healings, in his miracles, okay? The lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. And then he says something interesting. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. And here's what he means by that. And I agree with this last statement. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. And so think about that. In a world that was broken by sin, a world that fell, all of creation fell as a result of our first parents' sin, right? In a world that was broken and marred, as Jesus comes and begins to demonstrate his authority, and as he comes and he shows us his compassion, he comes and there's something deep going on that he's beginning to undo, as only he can do, the curse of sin in the world. And he demonstrates that in the lives of people, okay? He's undoing the curse of sin, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back in fullness, forever, he's going to break and undo the curse of sin and restore all of his people and all of creation back to how God originally designed us. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So what does that mean for us as disciples of Jesus? It means this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, again, inside of us, our mission is to carry on that work of recovering and pursuing Jesus' design, right? Like we have the same Spirit living in us that raised Jesus from the dead. And as his followers and as his people, as his redeemed, we have a mission, okay? And that mission, until he comes back and restores all things, as is to go out into the world, right? And and strive to pursue and recover by his power, God's design, right? And it's in here for us to pursue and recover his original design in our lives, as we're being transformed, in our marriages, right? We have power now to pursue and begin to recover his design. We have power now to pursue and recover his design in our families, in our children. We have power now to pursue and recover his design in our workplace and how we approach work. That work is a gift from God, that God designed work, that God ordained work. And though we still wrestle with a sinful nature, though we're still in a fallen world, we have power to begin to pursue and recover that design. Amen? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are carrying out Jesus' work of recovering God's design in our culture, in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, right? Through the people that we come in contact with and develop relationships with, not in our power, in his power, not by our word, by his word, right? And we do that by proclaiming, displaying the gospel. Write down John 14:12. You don't have to go there, but Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That the work of impacting the world, the work of transforming this fallen world and recovering God's original design and undoing the curse of sin, is a work that he has for us too. We're not just to wait for him to come back, family, okay? We're to be involved in that. We're to press outward. We're to press inward. We're to come together. And depending on his Spirit, growing, being transformed into his likeness, that's our mission. Amen? Okay, so lastly, what does it teach us about his character? Here's another quote by Dane Ortlund. And Dane Ortlund says, "The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is this." Okay, and this reveals a lot about who Jesus is. That when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, what's his deepest impulse? What's his most natural instinct? Is it to move away from sin and suffering, or is it to move towards sin and suffering, right? Here's the testimony of the Gospels. When Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, all around him, he doesn't move back. He doesn't step away. His most natural instinct, his deepest impulse, is to move towards that sin, to move towards that suffering. That reveals a lot about the heart of Jesus. So I just want to ask you a few questions as we kind of just let that settle, and as we're going to close right here this morning, is how do you need Jesus to release you this morning from sin's grip or from the captivity of the evil one? Is there some kind of, maybe there's a kind of a habitual sin, a secret sin, or a sin that you just cannot shake, that you seem to have some victory over, but you just kind of end up right back there again, you know? Maybe that's you. Maybe you are tormented spiritually in some way. And how do you need Jesus to meet you, to move toward you? How do you need Jesus to move toward the sin in your life? And that's a question that for all of us. I need Jesus to move towards the sin in my life, okay? How do you need him to minister to you and to release you from sin's grip? He's full of compassion for you. He loves you. His impulse was and is to move toward you, right? And freedom is his goal. Do you believe that? And how do we respond to that? Jesus said it earlier when he came on the scene right after his baptism. He came preaching the gospel of God, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? What's our response when Jesus presses towards us in the gospel? It's to repent. And it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And as I keep saying, repentance is a good thing. Do we live lifestyles of repentance? Do you live a lifestyle of repentance? Do I live a lifestyle of repentance? Of what do I need to turn away from and say, Father, please forgive me for trusting in that, whether it's a person or a thing or whatever, to rescue me from the thing that's broken in me, right? Forgive me for that. And afresh, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus is my deliverer and my restorer and my redeemer. So, how do you need Jesus to release you? How do you need Jesus to minister to you in your suffering? We've talked about this a lot, that sometimes God delivers us from suffering, and sometimes he delivers us through it. Sometimes suffering doesn't end, or God doesn't take away our suffering, but he delivers us through the process of it. And he is our deliverer, right? So how do you need Jesus to minister to you in his suffering, in your suffering? And will you ask him? Will you humble yourself and say, I need you? Okay, now let's look outward. As you see the brokenness of the world around you, is it your natural instinct to move towards sin and suffering or to move away from it? And why? Do you move towards sin and suffering? Is that your natural impulse? Is that your most basic first response? Or do you move, you step away from it? Why is that? Why is it my impulse first to step away and wrestle before I make the decision to submit and step towards? I'm wrestling with unbelief in some way as I do that, and I do that. And it depends on what the sin is and what the brokenness is and what the suffering is, right? There's some things that I have a hard time stepping into. But is that my most natural impulse, right? Is that your most natural impulse? And when we choose to step away from suffering in our world, and when we choose to disengage from sin in our world, what's our response? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. To repent, say, I'm so sorry, Lord. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief, and I'm going to step in if that's where you're leading me, right? Okay. And so, last question. What does it look like for you and me, for us together, okay? What does it look like for us to take a step, to move towards the sin around us? What does that look like? That's something for us to wrestle with, okay? And what does it look like for you and me, for us, to step toward, move toward suffering around us? What does it look like? And what impact will that have? What difference will it make for us to do that? It'll make a lot of difference for you to do it and for me to do it. What kind of impact will it have for us to do it as a body? Family, God has such a big plan for us. He has such a big plan. He is a big God, and it's a big gospel, and his will is to have a big impact in a little town. I believe that. I still believe it. I believed it when I came. I believe it now. And I don't believe anybody's going to do it for us. I don't believe you can try to elect the right leaders and politicians. They're not going to do it, right? You can establish a different government. That's not going to change the hearts of people. I mean, it's important, but only his church, only his people, only us are able to have the kind of impact that I believe that he's designed us and created us to have. Only us, okay? You and me. And remember, it's a process. that if we'll follow him one step at a time, even if it's one step forward and two steps back, and two steps forward and one step back, even if it's a little bit at a time, even if it's baby step, even one step as we do that, maybe mentor moms is one step into someone's suffering, or one step into someone's captivity, right? Maybe that's one step. What a difference could it make? I'm going to ask you to respond with me in the same way that we responded last week. And that is, will you commit this week just to pray, daily rhythm of prayer, and will you just pray that God would transform our hearts, that God would give us the compassion of Jesus as we follow him, and that God would just mold and shape our hearts to be in harmony with the heart of Jesus. That's the first step. Would you just commit, and would you just pray with me? I'm going to pray that now, and then we'll invite the worship team to come back up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your compassion, and we thank you that you have supreme authority over all authorities, earthly or supernatural, that Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord of all creation, and that you're the Lord of our redemption. And we just pray by your Spirit, Lord, would you just mold and shape our hearts? Would you give us your compassion? Would you help us to see people in our world the way you see them, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, Lord? And would you do that not just individually but corporately as a family? Would you just begin to move by your Spirit, transform our hearts, Lord, and give us grace to step out, step into, step toward the people that you desire us to step toward. We just pray these things by your grace and in your name for your glory. Amen.